Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call tonight. Tonight's topic is forgiveness, or forgiving those who hurt us, and we'll try to deal with a few different issues and hopefully hear from you how you can help the rest of us learn how. See what the Bible says. So I'll begin with prayer, then we can get started with some questions and stories. So, Father, thank you for leading us here together, that we have the means to talk with each other from different parts of the nation, and that we can all go to your word. Help us to seek you and to love you, and to know how much you love us and how you forgive us when we deserve it. We don't deserve it. Help us to grow nearer to you, to be more in love with you because of our seeing how much you love us, that those who are hurt will learn how to forgive and how to be forgiven. So may we grow nearer to you and learn a lot and be helped if we're hurting. Thank you for being the great healer and the great physician. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of you are unmuted. A couple, there was some background noise, so I muted you. So if you have a question, you can press 5-star, and we'll see a little hand or if you have a comment. If you know you have background music noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, and then you can unmute yourself when you have something to say. So tonight, the topic is forgiving those who hurt us. Next month, on August 3rd, we plan to discuss what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in September, we plan to deal with the topic of the security of the believer. So tonight, about forgiveness, I want to hear what you think, because a lot of people are hurt because they're not forgiven or they do something to other people. We've all sinned, we've all needed forgiveness, and probably we've all needed to forgive others. And Jesus says God won't forgive us if we don't forgive others first. So what do you think is the more difficult thing to do? To forgive other people who have hurt us, even if they don't seek forgiveness, or not to be forgiven by the people that we have hurt? Anybody have an opinion? Have you ever needed to be forgiven or forgive other people? All right.
Well, the Lord's Prayer might be a good place to start.
All right, yeah. So, go ahead. Tell us more.
That's pretty plain, I think, that forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. So I believe that if we refuse to forgive, we are burning a bridge that we ourselves must pass over.
Right. There are a couple that have questions. You can go ahead and talk. You're not muted now. So whoever jumps in first can go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I had experience with that. And people hurt me by telling false lies about me and blaming me for things I never did. And I also read in the Bible that that we still have to love our enemies, and that people persecute us because they also persecute Jesus, and we would have a reward in heaven. But because we are human, sometimes if we were innocent and people hurt us, sometimes it's hard to forgive, and we need help for that. And that's why I'm on this line right now, to see if I can hear something tonight that will help me. That's
right,
all
please.
I have.
All right, thank you. So you've been hurt by somebody and you want to know how to forgive?
Yeah. By the way, my name, you want to know my name or?
Sure, if you want to give it, sure.
My name is Nelson Miller, and I'm from Middlefield, Ohio.
All right, thank you. Well, it's tough when somebody has hurt us. But I think example, and one that's hard for us to understand probably, is those in the Bible, especially about our Lord. When we can see from the example of Stephen also. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says in Acts 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or died. That Jesus himself, also when he was being crucified, Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors of the sinners who were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Well, that would be hard to do. Somebody is in the process of killing you when you're innocent, and you ask God to forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. Because when someone asks us for forgiveness, it's a little easier. But when someone has hurt us or done something wrong to us and doesn't ask for forgiveness, it's a lot harder. But if we go by the biblical example, we still should. As Nelson mentioned, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And that's hard to do. We can't do that humanly. Only by the grace of God changing us and by the love of God can we do that. What are some other thoughts about that? How do we forgive somebody who has hurt us?
We don't forgive other people. We're the ones that's really getting hurt. Our unforgiveness doesn't hurt them because they might not even know that we don't forgive them. But if we hold bitterness in our heart against them, then we're the ones that are really getting... We're hurting ourselves more than anybody else.
All right, It's us that gets messed up inside when we have bitterness or hatred against others. And that's why it's so amazing to see how Jesus could forgive his enemies who hated him and were killing him. Sometimes maybe the person who hurt us doesn't know. Maybe we should need to seek God and then go to that person. And if we can, if it's a situation that we can do that and ask the person, explain that we were hurt by that person and maybe they don't realize it. Maybe that would make it easier. And yet there's going to be some times when the person doesn't care. So why is it important to forgive other people, even in our own hearts, if they won't accept it?
I heard a message this past week on forgiveness, and they said, the question was asked, what do you do when somebody does something against you, and how can you love your enemies? And teacher was saying that first you pray for them. You just start praying for them. You pray a blessing, a release of blessings on them. You pray what God thinks about them, because God thinks no evil concerning us, and he's not willing that any of us should perish. So he says, first you pray for him, and then you look for opportunity to do something good for them, something that you know that they would directly be touched by, something that would really bring a blessing to them, and just as soon as you can, turn around and do something good for them. So those were the two steps that this minister that I just heard this past week brought out.
Good. Good advice. So think about what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in Jesus' mind, he knew that they didn't understand that they were killing the Messiah. And that's probably the attitude we should have against those who hurt us. That they don't realize their sin, but they're sinners just like we are. And if we're mad at them and angry at them, they're not going to learn the love of God from us that way. But if we pray for them and help them and love them, like the Bible says, their hearts could be softened because they're just sinners in need of Jesus too. They need their hearts changed because they don't understand how they're sinning against God and others. So we should be praying that their hearts will be changed and then we can be reconciled. Any other ideas? And any of you experienced that same thing where somebody has hurt you and you don't know how to forgive them?
Along the line of what you were just saying is I have found in my own heart that maybe people have hurt me and even asked for forgiveness, but I've felt something rising up inside of me that has said, well, you know, you treated me dirty and you don't deserve it. And where I myself have had to ask the Lord to forgive me and change my heart so that I would sincere those people and that I would be willing to forgive.
Yeah. And think of how God views us, how many times we have sinned against Him, and yet we turn to Him and say, God, forgive us, and we expect Him to, and He does. And so if God does that for us who have sinned against Him every day, how much more should we forgive other people who have sinned against us? How many of any of you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, she was a lady in Holland during World War II. And her family used to help hide Jews who were going to be killed by the Nazis. And then one day, they were betrayed. Remember, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself. So one day, Corrie Ten Boom's family was discovered that they were hiding Jews. So they were arrested, taken to concentration camps. And during the concentration camp, her father got sick and died. Her sister, Betsy, was beaten and endured a lot of difficulties. And she ended up dying in the concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom eventually was released by an error, a clerical error, but by the hand of God. And she, later on in life, she used to go around speaking to different groups of Christians and about her experiences, telling them about God's love and forgiveness. And then one day she met one of the prison guards that was in the prison camp where her sister died, and he was responsible for some of that, the death. And she tells her story a little bit. I'll read it to you. It's a little long, but just listen and let's hear what you think after. She'd learned how to forgive somebody who had been responsible for killing some of her family members. So Corrie Ten Boom says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, Corrie Ten Boom said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their coats, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, her sister, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Then Corrie Ten Boom says, now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, and a leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Robinsbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein," again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven by God, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours, as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I had ever had to do, for I knew I had to do it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that, too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Help," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And so we see a story there of somebody forgiving somebody else when she didn't think she could because of the love of God. And it's important for us to forgive other people, even when they don't deserve it, because none of us deserve God's forgiveness. But it's the only way to be healed ourselves. So what are your thoughts on this? So then if you are hurt, if somebody hasn't forgiven you, go to God. Ask Him to help you to forgive. Because if your heart isn't right, if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody else, or bitterness, or you're angry at somebody, God can't forgive us.
I believe it's in the book of James where it says if we have a root of bitterness in our lives, it'll spring up and choke out everything, and not just in our own lives, but in those that we touch.
Bitterness isn't a good thing in our hearts. And God has the answer for it, even though it might not be easy. But we always need to remember that God forgave us. Sometimes we hear stories about people forgiving murderers or somebody who killed their family members, and yet sometimes we hear stories of people not forgiving their own husbands or wives or spouses. Why do you think it's sometimes it's easier to forgive a stranger than our own family? We'll forgive a stranger for doing some big thing against us, and yet if a child does something against us, sometimes we hold it against them the rest of their lives.
I just had a question here on forgiving. I always believe that in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon one who was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." The story goes on, he was to be sold to make up for that money that he owed the king, and he couldn't pay it, so he begged the king to forgive his debt, and he did. And then afterwards, when he was released, he went out and got somebody else by the neck, and that owed him only a little bit. I always believe that that is very much like it is between us and God. If we do not forgive others, God cannot forgive. We still owe our sin. But lately I've been really challenged by people believing that that is not an issue. If you're born again, you're still forgiven, even if you don't forgive other people. I was just wondering if you have any thoughts on that, or.
Well, anybody have any thoughts on that?
Mark,
can you hear me?
Yeah.
My five says that if we don't forgive others, then God will forgive us.
All right. Yeah, Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is Matthew. Matthew 5 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So God says our own heart has to be right first with others before we pretend to be right with Him. Because how can we pretend to be right with God when we've got problems we need to deal with other people?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is there a difference between God forgiving us and salvation? I mean, are we talking about not going to heaven if we don't forgive every man his trespasses against us?
Yeah, I was thinking about that when he asked the question, too, that we do sin as Christians, and, of course, before we're Christians. And yet, eternal life isn't. Once we're become God's child, we still will sin. We still need to forgive other people and be forgiven. Well, do you have an answer to that, Jeremiah?
Well, it doesn't specifically talk about salvation there. And I think there are some things in the Bible that are talking about, for one thing, our reward in heaven, depending on how we live here, determines our reward in heaven in the kingdom. And there's some things that are, you know, if we think about the one unforgivable sin, and that being blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if we deny the Holy Spirit, if we deny that Jesus is our only redemption, that's the only thing that's really unforgivable. So these other things, we're never going to live a perfect life. So I would hesitate to say that if we don't forgive every single person and everything, that we won't go to heaven because of that. But there's no doubt that there would be some consequences. And I'm not trying to make a judgment call on that, but that's been my thoughts. Somebody has a better answer, I'm happy to hear it.
Yeah, thank you. Anybody have anything else about that, or can explain it?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, what about the servant? He was forgiven his debt, and it was his slate was clean. And yet, when he did not forgive his fellow servant, he didn't get his reward, did he? I mean, he was cast into prison, wasn't he? And he gave him the king gave him to the torturers, right?
Yeah. Well, so what about
that? I'm thinking, he was forgiven, or he was, his debt was clean, his slate was wiped clean, and yet when he did not forgive his fellow servant his debt, he was still cast in prison, and he was delivered to the torturers.
Yeah, and we can remember Judas Iscariot, too, who had every opportunity and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, knew Jesus was the Messiah, and yet his heart was never changed. Even though he was there, he saw everything the other disciples saw. He saw Jesus heal, saw him forgive. Time must be up. But he saw what happened, and yet he never knew Jesus. Just like that, the owner offered to forgive his sins, but the man's heart was never changed. He went out and showed that he didn't accept it, didn't recognize the forgiveness, and despised what was offered to him.
So, okay, you're saying the servant didn't recognize the gift or that he was forgiven his debt?
Well, that's what it would seem like, because the other parable in the Bible where Jesus said, who forgives more? Who is more grateful, the one who has been forgiven a lot or the one that's been forgiven a little? And that man who was forgiven a lot wasn't very grateful, so he didn't know God. He didn't know God's love and forgiveness, or he couldn't have been like that. His heart would have been changed.
Could I respond to that?
Sure.
Just remember, he was forgiven for all his sins. The only thing he owed is to extend forgiveness to his brother. That's the only thing he owed. Therefore, he was tortured until he forgave his brother. That makes sense?
So, but where does it... He was...
Did he forgive his brother?
Yeah.
Because he didn't forgive his brother, so therefore he owed forgiveness. That's all he owed.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
So when God forgives your sin, God forgives your sin, it's forgiven. He doesn't recall it back to you. I used to believe that and was in torment until I realized all of a sudden, one day God spoke to me broadly, very, very direct. Why don't you get up and start forgiving others? That's why you're still being tortured.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we had addressed, if I might stick this in here, we had addressed, well, the fact that if we do not forgive others, will that keep us out of heaven? Because God has forgiven us. I'm not going to address that, but I do know that if we do not forgive, we will not have the peace of God. We will not be able to grow in the grace of God, and we will lose
Amen.
A lot of peace that God has for us. So if we want to become mature Christians, then the minute God brings something to us, let's deal with it, and whatever it takes to deal with it, but let's deal with it so we can move away from that spot of pain, so we can move away from that misery and go on and grow in the grace of God.
Amen.
All right. So go ahead. Somebody have something else? All right. What is the difference then between mechanical forgiveness and actual forgiveness? When you say, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it, or you didn't really forgive the person, or when you really forgive somebody, what's the difference in our hearts?
Well, I think we're going to be able to really love that person and reach out to them, treat them as if they were our friend. That requires genuine forgiveness. Still not, I mean, inwardly, like Lydia said, it eats away at you if you don't forgive somebody.
Yeah, and it might be, unlike God, we probably don't forget it. But we can forgive and act as if we really mean it didn't happen.
If I like to respond to that, I'm not quite sure where the brother was going to go as far as mechanical forgiveness or actual forgiveness. I think there's a thing we need to take note of, and that is forgiving and trusting are two different things. When a man has not repented of his sin, you can still forgive him. The Bible says one place that we should not cast our pearls before the swine, they'll turn and rend you again. See, if they have no intention of repenting, then we have to be careful because they'll just rend you again and again and again and won't quit until you're destroyed. I think there's a fine line. We've got to be careful that we don't go on a guilt trip thinking we haven't forgiven the person because we don't trust them anymore. You might not be trustworthy.
Yeah, right. And it should teach us to be more cautious.
Yep.
But
we
don't need to hold the bitterness in our heart against that person. Like Jesus taught, pray for them, love them. and pray that God will change their hearts.
Just remember that when you forgive someone, that means you won't use it against them in the future.
Yes. Yeah. Here's a story about something like that, another little story. It's written by somebody else, but he says, my six-year-old son used one of those super adhesive glues on an airplane he was building. In less than 3 minutes, his right index finger was bonded to a shiny blue wing of his DC-10. He tried to free it. He tugged it, pulled it, waved it frantically, but he couldn't budge his finger free. Soon we located a solvent that did the job and ended our little crisis. Last night I remembered that scene when I visited a new family in our neighborhood. The father of the family introduced his children. This is Pete. He's the clumsy one of the lot. That's Kathy coming in with mud on her shoes. She's the sloppy one. As always, Mike's last. He'll be late for his own funeral, I promise you. The dad did a thorough job of gluing his children to their faults and mistakes. People do it to us and to those we love all the time. They remind us of our failures, our errors, our sins, and they won't let us live them down. Like my son trying frantically to free his finger from the plane, there are people who try, sometimes desperately, to free themselves from their past. They would love a chance to begin again. When we don't let people forget the past, when we don't forgive, we glue them to their mistakes and refuse to see them as more than something they have done. However, when we forgive, we gently pry the doer of the hurtful deed from the deed itself, and we say that the past is just that, past, over and done with. God does what we are unable to do, or what those around us don't want to do, or are unable to do for us. When we accept his forgiveness, he separates us from our sins, as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, which means as far as you can imagine, that offense will be wiped away, blotted out. The good news, the very good news of the gospel, is that we don't have to remain in bondage, glued to our sins. The healing power of God is ours for the asking, promising freedom and the loving embrace of a Father who forgets our past and clothes us for a new life. So, yeah, we need to be careful we don't hold sins against them that we say we've forgiven. And we ought to be grateful that God doesn't bring up our past when it's been forgiven. And we all need God's love and forgiveness. Any of you have any stories of that you know of or that's happened in your own life of how you've been forgiven or needed to forgive others? Good. The story is told in Spain of a father and his teenage son who had a relationship that had become strained. So the son ran away from home. His father, however, began a journey in search of his rebellious son. Finally in Madrid, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." The next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness and love from their fathers. So it shows it's important for us to forgive other people, to let them know we love them and forgive them, even if they sin against us. Sometimes that's just what a child needs. A child that seems rebellious or doesn't do what he's supposed to do sometimes just needs to know that he's loved and forgiven, and that in spite of his faults, he's still a member of the family, and he's still loved. And even if he's too proud or doesn't know how to ask for forgiveness, we can let them know that we don't have anything against them in our hearts.
I've got a question.
Okay.
What if you forgive a person, but that's one thing. That's one thing. If I forgive a person, but what if a person doesn't forgive me? How do you respond, or what's the best thing to do in that scenario where a person can't let go, and you know that you are not forgiven? Do you follow after a person like that and seek forgiveness? Which I'm sure you do to a certain point, but what if person does not want to forgive you, how do you respond?
Any ideas out there?
I'd like to respond to that. I think the very first step that makes it easier for the other person to forgive me, if rather than asking them to forgive me, becoming vulnerable and just asking, do you think the time will come that you can forgive me? If you leave that wide open, that it's their decision. You're not asking for it. You're asking if they think they can at one point. Most of the time, not 100%, but most of the time, those people can forgive you on the spot. On the contrary, a lot of people say, I forgive you, because they claim to be Christians, so they want to forgive you immediately, but really, they're not ready to. Now you just cause them to lie because they don't want to come out and say, no, I'm not ready to forgive you, because that doesn't sound very Christian-like. If we leave ourselves as a sitting duck for them, if you want to punish me, you can. I'm still going to love you. Now, I say that with tongue-in-cheek because I'm not able to do that very well. I just know that fact works when I'm able to accomplish that. Works very well. I think that's the first step, is leave it up to them when they want to forgive you.
Okay, very good. So time, you're saying time, or you said immediate, most people will forgive immediately.
Most people, but not all of them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think if I might just add this, I really think the thing that I am concerned about and that I need to be concerned about is that I love and that my Father has forgiven me, my Father in heaven, and that I am walking in forgiveness and that I will pray for a brother or sister who has hurt me, especially if they're not willing to forgive me. My job would be to pray for them and then to show as much love as I can until the Lord convicts the hearts and the Lord tells them and helps them to forgive me. Because I'm 70 years old and I have and I'm still learning that I cannot force anybody to change their mind. My job is to pursue God and to pursue His love, to know that I live in forgiveness and that I have been forgiven. And then when I feel that my brother has ought against me or something, that I will do my best to show God's love to those people. So that's how I'm looking at this.
I'd like to follow up just a little bit. I mean, amen to the sister that's talking. I think that's wonderful what she's saying. I'd like to follow a little bit of story of what I was saying earlier. We left the culture and not because we wanted to, but we just knew it was going to be our decision or it's going to be their decision to get us to leave. And I had later went back and asked my dad to forgive me. And he flat told me he will not forgive me and he's dead today. He chose not to. And I had to learn to release that. That's not a beautiful thought. However, some people will choose to not forgive you. And that hurt. Now we have to be willing to forgive those people that won't forgive us. That's painful. Until I dealt with that, I saw some pretty horrendous things until I dealt with it.
Yeah, and it's not easy when we want to be forgiven. And the person won't forgive us. There's a little article in the Next Amish Voice about that, about a father and son seeking reconciliation. But like Lydia said, that's what the Bible teaches. I can't control somebody else's heart, but I can control what goes on in my heart. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And sometimes, by showing love, it surprises the other person, because they actually seek revenge or to be mad. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes the heart doesn't get soft all at once, and it takes a while.
So the,
how quickly? Go ahead.
So, is forgiveness for the most part, can be painful and hurtful, or can be, it can hurt, I mean, the person, it can hurt, how do I want to say it? Like, say Jesus hung on the cross, and he suffered, and but he was forgiving our sins while he was suffering, and that's why he suffered, so our sins could be forgiven. So you're saying forgiveness can be painful, is the way I take it, or it can hurt it can hurt the person that is forgiving.
Well, I think it would, especially if the person that you're trying to seek forgiveness from won't forgive you, or if the other person's heart remains hard, it's going to be difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why we continue to go to God and pray, and pray that God will soften the person's heart and that the other person will forgive us, or realize that we have forgiven them.
So Jesus said to Peter, you know, not seven times, but what, seven, 70 times seven. So that is what you're saying right now, is just go back to God and just forgive your brother again and again, is that,
then God's
pain will become less?
Well, God's forgiveness for us doesn't have any limits. We can sin against him seven times or 700 times, and we go to him, and because of Jesus, he still forgives us. And so it wouldn't be like Christ for us to go to somebody else who has sinned against us and say, I forgive you this time, and I forgive you this time, but the third time I'm not going to forgive you because you've already sinned against me twice. And yeah, God can take away the bitterness in our own heart, and it might never be perfect if we're still going to be sad if somebody else is unforgiving toward us, but we can love them more and pray for them more and not have anything hard against them.
Yeah, good.
Jeremiah, did you have something?
I was going to ask how quickly we need to forgive financial debt. Sometimes everybody probably deals with that at one point or another. And you know what? There's a time where you have to just let it go. But how quickly do we need to let a debt go?
Why don't you ask easy questions?
That's good.
Actually, the Bible says we're not to become surety for somebody like that.
So we should never... explain that, please.
I forget what it is. I found it in Rome, I think it was Proverbs somewhere, where we're not supposed to become surety for somebody else. I'm not sure how far to take that, but that has been a challenge to me.
Is that different than somebody just borrowing something from you?
Actually, that's what I thought you were talking about, is borrowing money. But if you actually do a service and the guy doesn't pay you, that's a different story.
Hmm. Yeah, it could be either one. I think that's something easy. Money is probably easier than some other things that we need to forgive. But we all face these situations at some point or another. And, you know, I've had multiple situations in the past year where I think I just need to forget this debt that somebody owes me. But to know when to let it go, sometimes a little hard.
And especially I think it is with Christians, because Christians should be the most dependable and trustworthy people. And so when a Christian borrows from you, and you know they have your money or a book or something and they don't care, do you just forget about it? And even though your brother is really sinning against you, I mean, we don't have to be bitter and angry against him, but do you just forget about it? Or do you, is that a, what do you think?
Well, admonition might come into the play in something like that. I don't know. I do know that my husband and I have sat under a counselor, and she has counseled concerning loaning things out, don't ever loan anything to anybody that you wouldn't be willing to give them. And we have practiced that, and it's been it's saved us heartache with that. With bill collecting, that could be different. If it is a brother or sister, we might be able to go to them and say, because I love and value you, and I know that you could have a more victorious lifestyle is if you would pay your debts.
Yeah, I like that, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. I struggle a little bit with the verses where Jesus says, if somebody asks you to borrow something, give it to them. Like, it's easy to give to people who you know you're going to get it back from, but it takes a real Christian to lend to the people that you really don't expect to get it back from. So that is, I know he said that, and you can't misinterpret what he said, but then you got to balance it with wisdom, I think, like it's been said. So where is that balance? Or is it each situation we just have to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, should I lend to this person?
I think that this is just my opinion. I'm sure not an expert at this at all, but I think each situation probably is unique, and we just probably are wise if we would do as you said, you know, take each situation, because each situation is unique, and we will encounter different things through life as we go, you know, throughout life.
Mm-hmm. Let me say this. I am sure glad that a Christian borrowed money to me, or I couldn't do today what I'm doing. I'm glad he's being patient with me, too, as far as that's concerned. Mm-hmm. But they were out to help me out of my pit. So they're not here to borrow money to me to make money or something like that. They were just purely helping me what they were doing.
And it's probably too some like the with any kind of forgiveness, if the person who owes you something wants to follow Jesus, he's going to realize it and not just ignore it. And so if somebody borrows something and doesn't return it and knows about it and doesn't care, then it's probably good for us to pray for that person that they'll turn back to God. But I think we learn to love people more by praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if we always keep in mind that how much God loves us when we keep doing dumb things against Him. I think it's a lot easier for us to forgive those who ask for forgiveness and who are truly sorry. It's not as easy to forgive those who don't understand or care about what they've done. We can think of two criminals standing before a judge, both guilty of the same terrible crime. And one apologizes to the victim's family and asks for forgiveness and admits his guilt and tells the judge he's ready to face the punishment that he knows he deserves. And the other criminal just laughs and smiles and doesn't seem to feel guilty or sorry for what he's done, and says that he's had a difficult childhood, and even though he might have been part of the crime, he still goes to church sometimes and volunteers in his community, and he's basically a good person, and so he doesn't deserve to be punished. Which one is the one that we would like to prefer to be around or to forgive? And isn't that, though, how many of us are with God? Some say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve to die for my sins. But Jesus died for me, and I trust in Him alone. He paid the price for my salvation, and so forgive me because of Him. And a whole lot of people go to God and say, yeah, I've done some bad things, but I'm not perfect, and I'm better than other people. So even though I've sinned against you, I still give money to support some missionaries, and I don't deserve eternal death. So let's make a deal. I'll try to be good. I'll go to church and say my prayers, and you let me into heaven, and if I'm not good enough, Jesus can get me the rest of the way. Which one would God prefer? The one who trusts in His Son alone because we can't do it, or the one who says, well, I'll try it on my own, and then you get me the rest of the way? Because God doesn't forgive everyone if they don't there's not going to be a lot of people in hell because they weren't forgiven. God will forgive anyone who turns to Him in sincerity and seeks forgiveness. But what about those who don't?
I'd like to ask another question when you're ready.
Sure, go ahead.
I have a pretty sizable challenge here that I'm faced with, and this is concerning leadership. As a matter of fact, I thought to just forgive the person and move on. And I was told if you do go by the Bible, you'll take your responsibility and go see your brother. That's in leadership. And it ended up a court case. Being blamed for stuff that I didn't do, and made it look, and actually got it stamped because of my past, got it stamped as if I was guilty. Now, where is forgiveness, and where is holding a leader accountable because he's in leadership in church, and he should not be there when he refuses to repent? How do you go about to handle this?
So, nobody has any easy questions tonight?
I was going to say, is hitting him an option?
But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about the foolishness of Christians suing other Christians when it should be settled together. But yeah, like you say, what if one person doesn't act or doesn't care about being a Christian much anymore?
The scripture is very clear about going to the person and talking them to about, you know, the person that offended you, taking another brother as a witness with you the second time, and the third time, I heard somebody explain that you know what, if it doesn't mean we can't fellowship with him anymore, but he is like a heathen to you. I mean, you know that he has this sin in his life, and he said it doesn't mean that you have to shun him or anything like that, but you know what, this guy is living with unrepented sins. He hasn't asked you to forgive him, or he doesn't think he's wrong. So it does seem like there's situations where we have done our part and we can't do more. It's just we've done what we could for those people who offended us, similar to people that we've asked for forgiveness who don't want to forgive us. If there's nothing more we can do except leave it in God's hands, can we? We just have to pray for that person, I think.
Okay. So my concern was that I violate my brother by not doing anything about it, reaching out to him. But matter of fact, I told the guys, you can do whatever you want to do and keep it out in the public the way you want to keep it. Let's just get this resolved. And he had actually agreed to come together with two or three brothers. The next thing I know, I had a policeman standing at my door and saying, I can't go talk to him. I'm like, the next thing is tell the church. Well, how do you go about to tell the church if this guy is unrepentant, according to Matthew 18? Well, how do you do this?
Maybe that's it. Maybe that's all the further you can take it.
Hi.
Yeah, I think like Jeremiah is saying, there's a lot of times when people don't follow Jesus, right? And we have to do our part, follow the Bible. We go and we warn our brothers in love. We try to make things right, but if they don't, there might not be anything except pray and make sure that our hearts are right toward them, that we don't treat them as evil people that we hate, but that we are sad for them because they're missing out on God's love. Just like Jesus looked out at Jerusalem and cried for the people because he wanted to help them and they wouldn't be helped. And it's not easy. I don't think humans can do it without God, because it's more powerful than we can do on our own. It's God's love and forgiveness in our hearts. Anybody else have any comments about the topic tonight? Forgiveness?
Yeah, I'm Nelson again, and I would like to say a few words. I also learned in the Bible that for our enemies, if people do wrong to us and we still do good to them and give them good stuff, that we would be pouring hot soup on their head.
That's right. Could you repeat that last part? That we would be pouring
what? Pouring hot coal on their heads. It say something like that in the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah, when we do good to our enemies, it has the effect of making them irritated because they expect us to retaliate and want to get even. But we have to be careful, too, I think, that we don't act nice just to make them mad.
Yeah.
That's easy to do, but to really love. Yeah, go ahead, Lydia.
Yeah, from the Bible studies that I have done here, he's asked me to explain this. We have learned that in the early times, people had fire. They didn't have the matches and things, so they would have maybe a neighbor's fire, even if they were an enemy, their fire would go out. They would bring containers that they carried on their head, and the neighbor would put their coals of fire in that so that they could take the fire back to their place and also have fire. It was actually a good deed that they were doing. They were giving what the person whose fire had gone out needed.
Yeah, I've heard that too. I've heard that is what it really meant.
Yeah, that's from the studies and things we've done through the years, that's what we've heard. And that was something that, you know, for a long time, you know, why would you put fire on your enemy's head? But when that was explained, it sure made sense to me.
Yes, so we all need to make sure that we know God's love and forgiveness in our own hearts first, and then that we follow the teachings of Jesus and fall on others and forgive others. Whether we think they deserve it or not, whether they seek our forgiveness.
I think it would be good if you would explain the definition of forgiveness, what it actually means to forgive.
Anybody want to try that?
Definition of forgiveness would be peace.
It's probably more, it's like a changing the way we feel about what happened to us. That it's not holding that offense against somebody anymore. And not letting it ruin our heart and life.
Well, when I forgive somebody their debt in my accounting, I wipe it out and it no longer shows that they owe a debt. So on the books, my tax return, everywhere in my documents, it shows that it's zero. Their balance is zero. And I think that's how God treats it with us. When he forgives us, we don't owe him anything anymore. It's paid for. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. And that probably transfers over to every area of forgiveness, whether somebody's sexually abused us or whatever they've done, talked about us behind our backs. In our accounts with them, it still happened, but the balance says zero. And even though we know it happened, it's now paid for in our minds, in our hearts. I believe that's the case.
Are you going to let that person borrow money again?
That would be the ultimate test. You didn't have to ask that, Paul.
Well, actually, would you not be actually ministering to his weakness by just and causing him to become bold in the sin he's already doing? And he falls and falls from the grace of God. I don't know if that's possible, but What I mean by this is when we actually let the guy do it again, we know he's going to not repent. Are we not just helping him become bolder in the sin he's actually already living in, which he talks about in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 8? So what I'm hearing you saying is this. If I borrow $5,000 from you and pay a car with it, and I don't pay it back, you actually paid the car for me. I'm free to go. Is that correct, if you forgive me?
That I would take the car?
But no. If I would keep, the car, I borrow $5,000 from you to buy a car. And then I ask you to forgive me for my $5,000 debt. So you actually paid for my car, right?
Right.
So when a person sexually molests somebody, the person that a victim actually pays for the sin that the brother did, or the individual did to him, spiritually and emotionally,
sure.
They actually choose to pay for it. Is that correct?
I'm not sure.
Yes.
Yeah, because I was, when you were talking about the abuse case, I was thinking, you know, just somebody could abuse somebody else as a child, and even though that person might in his or her heart forgive the person, they shouldn't be back with that person as if nothing happened. But he was saying, you realize the sin and you try not to let it happen again. But Jeremiah, can I borrow some money from you?
Yeah, we will talk about that later.
Go ahead, Lydia.
I was just going to say another aspect to this of loaning it again or something would be, we are stewards of the Lord's money. Everything that we have is God's, and we are stewards. So sometimes lessons hard learned should be not have to be learned again. And also, Russell just said, like in sexual abuse or so on, that doesn't mean that we don't pursue justice and maybe go to court with things like that, because unless the church is able to deal with it. But that's something that definitely needs addressed.
Yeah, and even if they're, and it's different too if they're repentant. Like in the Old Testament, if somebody stole, they would have to replace what they stole and add a fifth to it. And so, yeah, but it's different. Like with Jeremiah's case, if somebody borrows and if they know they did wrong, they'll repay the money. But if they don't know, that's a lot more difficult to forgive and forget about.
So we were talking about earlier about trust or forgiveness. They're not the same thing, right? A brother builds a trust, and if you trust him and he does something that's untrustworthy, how soon do you trust him again? You can forgive him his sin and so forth, but how soon do you trust him again? Doesn't he have to build trust again?
I'd like to respond to that.
Sure.
Trust is not earned. Trust is given. If he doesn't become trustworthy, you don't give him trust. You'll actually help him in his sin if you do.
That's my thought. Is a person has to win trust, right?
Yeah, in that way, in what you're saying, winning trust, yeah, he has to become trustworthy so he would win, yeah. But if you wait to trust him until he's perfect, you'll never trust him again.
I see what you're saying there, too. But, yeah, I know what you're saying. You have to trust. But if somebody does something untrustworthy,
yep.
Say, like he doesn't pay back a debt or something, then he has, at some point, it might not be right to trust him right away, but at some point you should start trusting again if he is proved, right?
Yeah.
He has to prove himself.
Yeah. You put yourself in his shoes. Things that you're overcoming, do you want the people to wait until you're 100% before they give you a shot? I think the brother was talking about earlier, people would like to have a new start to try again. Let me explain with a pretty simple story of my own. Getting on a bicycle. The very first time I got on a bicycle, going down the road, I burnt the top of my toes off trying to stop rather than hitting the brakes because I was afraid the semi was going to run into me. Was that the last time I was going to get on a bicycle? No. I just learned some things and got a little better at it. So we got to, when people are making attempts and moving forward and showing some obvious signs of repentant heart, brokenness, humbleness, then it's up to us to be willing to pay again if they mess up again. Because they're not going to come back. They're not going to take advantage of you.
Yeah, and I think, too, if somebody borrowed $5,000 from me and didn't pay it back, and they tried to be repentant, that they would start paying the money back. And the next time I loaned them money, I'd start out with $5. See if they pay that back.
Yeah.
I don't hate, I mean, I'm not convinced. I would like that to be true, but I'm not convinced that that is true. I mean, Jesus was so clear when he said, if somebody that you don't, he said anybody will do something for somebody they love or somebody they really like, but to lend money to the person who's not going to pay you back or to be kind to the people who aren't kind to you, he says it again and again that that is the nature of somebody who's kingdom-minded, somebody who realizes that, you know what, our reward in heaven is so much greater than any monetary reward here on earth, and that It takes real love to lend to those who you know aren't going to repay. I don't have the scriptures in front of me. I can't recite them from memory, but I know it's there. So that was what I was talking about earlier, and you know, we kind of came to the conclusion that it's probably a case by case situation. And I just don't feel like we can make it cut and dry and say, you know what, somebody has to earn our trust before we lend them money. That would be nice, but it doesn't seem like what Jesus was saying.
If somebody abused your daughter and came to you and said, "I'm sorry," would you let that person take your daughter and watch her again?
That's different than money. I think Jesus was talking very specifically about money. I don't think that's talking about allowing your daughter to be hurt. I would never do that. I don't think that's what Jesus meant either.
May I jump in here? This, you know, lowering the amount we're going to borrow him is not necessarily to punish the guy or make him earn his trust. It's actually us working on his part to build character in him so that he can have relationships with all kinds of people.
Yeah.
It's not about us paying for the whole thing. It's about him, us teaching him, discipling him, or that individual that has done wrong. When they're trying to go back on their feet, we need to disciple them. We need to give them little steps forward in recovering. It's not about us not trusting the guy. You follow what I'm saying?
So you're saying there could be a right motive for not lending him the money. That could be the case. That could very well be true.
Yeah, absolutely. We got as brothers, we want to look out for other brothers and help them overcome things so that their relationship with God becomes rich. And it comes at a cost on our part, which is called forgiveness.
Yeah, Jeremiah, would you loan somebody $5,000 40 different times, the same person? Is there a point when you stop?
When you maybe realize? If I were really, it'd probably be a different story if I could actually afford that. But
yeah, I think there's a point when you realize this guy's going to take advantage of me. I'm not letting him borrow money because he needs it. He's just stealing from me.
But that's what Jesus said. I mean, that's what Jesus said very clearly, that, look, if you don't worry about whether or not you're going to get it back.
Maybe we're going to actually hurt the person if we don't allow God to deal with him. And I've done things like that. Help.
Yeah, would you leave your front door open, put a sign on it that say anybody can borrow anything?
Okay.
I don't know, Paul. I don't know.
I'd like to say something. You guys thought there were some hard questions in front of you. Can I put a more difficult one in front of you?
You can. Go ahead. Not me.
What would you do if your spouse came forward after 2.5 years of plotting to kill you and put something into your nutritional supplements to kill you? would you just trust her right away again? Would you just kind of just let things go and when she then your own spouse actually tried to kill you? I know of a situation like this.
Give the dog a bite of it first.
I'd quit drinking nutritional supplements.
That's why the kings had a taster to make sure that if I get something poisoned. Okay, I don't have a taster, but I have a dog.
I mean, just like giving money to an alcoholic. If the person comes to you, if he's homeless and you give him $5 and you see him go in and buy alcohol, and he comes to you again and asks for $5 for food and you see him go in and buy alcohol, there should be a point, if we're reasonable, that we would say, this isn't helping the guy, and I'm not going to give him any more money, even if he asks me, because it's not going to help him.
Say we learned on the mission field that if somebody's asking for something, if you give them food, then you're doing something for their good. If you just give them money, they'd love to go out and buy alcohol with it or anything else. So we made a point that we'd take them home and give them a meal or give them a bag of rice or something like that.
See how trusting Jeremiah is. Would you give us your credit card number?
Yeah. Well, it probably is situation by situation. I mean, I know a pastor in Mexico who asked me for money multiple occasions, and after the first few times, I realized he wasn't going to pay me back. But you know what? His wife has got diabetes. She was close to death a couple times, and you know, there are situations, that's probably a situation where it might be right to lend anyway. I mean, he's not using it for alcohol or anything like that. That might be what Jesus was, more the type of situation Jesus was referring to than the alcoholic, where, you know what, somebody really needs money. And even though their intention is they want to pay you back, you might have to just lend to them anyway because there really is a need. Maybe that's a situation, I don't know.
Yeah, and like Lydia said earlier, it's when you give to something like that, somebody like that, you expect... You take the chance and realize I might not get it back, and that's okay.
You might be better off going getting a fishing pole rather than stop killing them fish and turn and teach them how to fish. That way he can eat himself.
It'd be true.
Yeah. So I think we've concluded that we all like forgiveness when God forgives us. But human forgiveness is more difficult for us to deal with.
I think that's right. I think that's what's coming out of the conversation. It's very difficult. We start becoming very offensive or defensive, very really try to guard what's ours and what's our right. But we start to try to figure out when we don't have to forgive or when we can... And we probably forget that how much we've been forgiven. We probably forget that what we have isn't ours anyway, and that we have something so much more wonderful coming when we die.
Yeah, and I think, as we've said, the main thing is to realize God's forgiveness for us and try to imitate that with other people. And realizing, too, that there's going to be a time when God's wrath takes over, and those who haven't sought his forgiveness are going to be judged, but we realize, too, that God does the judging, and until then, we try to warn them and help them turn to God. Go ahead.
Okay. I'd like to respond to a comment that was made quite a while back, asking if forgiveness is painful. It is, sometimes it is. It always is. Forgiveness is always painful. I'm trying to recall the verse that is in the Bible where it has to do, forget what it was actually what it was talking about, but I use that verse as a springboard to what I want to say. We bear the pain because of the joy that's set before us. Take a lady that's going to give birth to a child. She knows what's coming if she's had a child before. She knows the pain that's coming, but she's willing to bear that pain for the joy that she's going to have afterwards. So forgiveness is always painful, but we hurt and we accepted for the joy that's set before us after we've forgiven that person. That brings such peace that it's always worth to forgive. Not always easy, but once you've got it there, the peace that's there is incredible.
That's a wonderful thought there, and kind of leads up to a thought or something that's in my heart. I have found forgiveness painful because of various injustices that in my life, or even things that might not have been injustice, and I would have interpreted them as being unjust. And I have found that my fastest and my easiest way to pass through the difficulty of forgiveness is just to, even when tears are running down my cheeks, even when my heart is aching, just to make up my mind, now is my time to praise God and to start to sing, start to worship, start to sing, read a psalm of praise where David exalts the Lord, and just turn my heart in praise to the Lord, and not waste a lot of emotions on things that I really can't change, and just choose to walk in forgiveness. And many times I have seen healings, and I don't even, often don't even remember what I was so hurt about.
Yeah, a lot of times we are impressed when somebody shows us love when we know we don't deserve it. But if somebody's mad at us and starts yelling at us, we get defensive. So we need to learn from how we like to be treated and treat other people that way and follow Jesus and forgiving others and making sure our heart's right. So, yeah, good conversation tonight. And hope we all can learn more to be like Jesus. Father, thank you for this time together that we can discuss forgiveness and, more importantly, look at your word and your example of you forgiving us and Jesus dying for us when we were sinners. So help us to love you more, to learn more how to live, to know how to offer advice to others who are hurting and who need forgiveness, those who have been hurt. They'll learn to forgive those who have hurt them, even if justice hasn't yet been done, that they can have forgiveness in their hearts, knowing that they can trust in you. And you'll take care of what needs done. So may we always look to you each day to change our hearts and to make us more like the one who died for us and who prayed that those who were killing him would be forgiven and would turn back to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to thank you all for this wonderful evening. It's been a real enlightening time and something we can all put to use, and thank God for it.
Yeah, and thank you all for talking and helping and helping to answer. And same time, next one, August 3rd at 8 p.m. on What Did Jesus Mean When He Said, Go Into All the World and Preach the Gospel to Every Creature. And you can listen to these recordings. I didn't give this out yet. If you want to have somebody call in and listen to this or other ones, the number is 641-715-3800 and PIN number 89752.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home.